What I want us to do this morning is to, is to look at the idea of righteous, and we want to look at one man's righteousness, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But the word righteous means to be just, to refrain from evil, and to do what's right. It was formerly spelled right wise or right wiseness. The state of being right or right conduct by a standard of which is right, whether divine or human. Turn with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is noted for his very vivid imagery, especially in chapter 1. But it comes down to this, where God is talking to Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel was carried into captivity before he started prophesying. Jeremiah prophesied approximately the same time. Certainly their lives overlapped, but there's no indication that they knew each other. Jeremiah was allowed to stay in Jerusalem this entire prophetic period of time. But while in exile, God speaks to Ezekiel and says, there in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "He said to me, 'Son of man,'" that was God's favorite way of referring to Ezekiel, "'Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, a rebellious nation that has rebelled against us," or against me. "They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they know that they will know that a prophet has been among them." And then a couple of verses later, skipping verse 5, it says, "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor afraid of their words. Their briars and thorns are with you, and you'll dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give to you." Just a few verses later, we see what God was going to give to him was a scroll, and he was to eat that scroll and deliver its message then to the people. But when we think about righteousness, we are going to come across 1 John chapter 3. It says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." So there we see this idea again of righteousness and how it comes across in 1 John. In Psalms 119, verse 172, it says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous." And then, of course, the familiar verse in 2 Timothy 4, "For I am already being offered or poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all them who have loved his appearing." In Acts chapter 17, this is where I want us to focus our attention this morning, so far as a righteous man is concerned, who is in a wicked city. Beginning in verse 16, we can go back to verse 13, and we'll get maybe refer to that in a moment. But beginning in verse 16, it says, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentiles, with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily, and with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." Then they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear of some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." And you can imagine walking down the main thoroughfare in Athens at this time was a broad way. And on either side, much of it was lined with various temples to various idols. And some writers have indicated, there was an idol temple on nearly every corner. It was probably an overstatement, but still very relevant to the city of Athens. But continuing, let's go back to verse 25. It says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art of man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man of God, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." Paul departed from them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So here we see this righteous man, the Apostle Paul. He's in a very wicked city, and he gives this lesson here to them, showing them how that the God of heaven, the one true God, the God which they worshipped in ignorance, he was revealing to them, and how a part of that being a Christian, being a disciple of Christ, is a significant thing, and one must live a righteous life in that regard. Look at Romans chapter 10. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Paul was trying to show them, especially the Jews here in verse 1 really through 3, all of those things that they had not been doing. They had not been practicing what they preach. And by binding certain things on themselves and saying that this was how one who becomes righteous was nothing but error, a devil's lie. In Acts 17, this is the beginning as we read just a moment ago. There in Acts 17 later, I think we began in verse 16. Here in this slide, we see where the reason for Paul going to Athens and why. It says, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens. And that's where we see he enters into the city and he sees that this city is just filled with all kinds of idols. Some of the idols were more important even in the eyes of the Athenians. Some were more powerful than others. Had an idol for almost anything. They had an idol for crops, for weather, for wine. Just on and on the list would go as far as the number and kind of idols that the Athenians worshipped. This is a picture looking to the Acropolis and the Parthenon building, and then this one, it's part of the Parthenon building and a little little alcove there where victors of some of the races and some of the games were almost deified. But here we have Paul in this wicked city. He's a righteous man in that wicked city. But his attitude is one of the things that makes him significant. His attitude toward error. Again, Acts 17, verse 16 says, his spirit was provoked in him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. And our attitude today needs to be much like Paul's attitude toward truth and error. Truth and error, we know, are incompatible. Like water and oil. You can stir those things up. It doesn't make any difference how hot you get the water. They just do not come together and remain united or blended together. They always, as soon as you stop stirring them, they're going to stop being together. And so we have this error. Whenever it raises its ugly head, error is the devil's lie and a challenge to God's truth. It's a challenge to the righteousness of Paul as well, as he sought to obey the truth and had the right kind of attitude toward it. Look at Mark chapter 3. It says, when he looked around them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So Jesus demonstrated what God would do for those who were righteous and heals this man. Later in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And all of that helps us to understand the necessity of having the proper attitude toward sin and toward error. Paul's practice toward error can also be seen in these few verses. Verse 17 says, remember, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily. It also mentions that he preached to those and taught those Gentiles, or I'm sorry, the Jews in the synagogues. That, of course, that was a weekly thing. But they did it. He also preached and taught daily with those whoever happened to be there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty before God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So having the proper attitude is going to make a big difference in how one behaves, how one strives to do what God says do. Because we walk, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war against or according to the flesh. Our warfare is not carnal. It's a spiritual conflict that we're engaged in every day. Look at Jude verse 3. We read this many times, but it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." So again, the idea of obedience and contending earnestly for the faith. There's a lot of people today that will talk about, well, you don't want to preach the gospel, don't be too strong, because you might offend somebody. Well, when the truth is preached, you can rest assured that it's going to offend somebody. It may not offend those that you're teaching, and that's the thing that you have to determine yourself as to how you teach and where you teach and what you teach. What you teach, of course, is going to come from the Scriptures. But we have to have that right attitude of contending earnestly, diligently, for the truth. That makes a big difference in being able to convert others to Christ. If we show them how concerned we truly are for their souls, that souls do matter, you know, they'll be impressed by that. Even if they don't obey. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, it says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle toward all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." There are those who talk about don't quarrel, don't debate. And they'll try to point out, well, don't the Scriptures say we're not to do these things? And we're not to be angry? Well, yes, it does teach us that. But we're also to understand that our Lord left us an example that we should follow in his steps, and even in that regard. He should have... I'm sorry, let's go back to that. Where the servant, he must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. And then he talks about teaching patiently. That means don't stop, don't give up. As long as they're willing to listen and hear, then it's a good thing to keep on going. And I know some of you have gone to the homes of other people trying to teach them the gospel, and you go in maybe having made a commitment for an hour, and they just keep on begging you and begging you, and you end up staying there 3 or 4 hours because they're so hungry for the truth. And, of course, Christ, when he drove out the oxen and the money changers out of the temple, you know, that was righteous indignation. That wasn't quarreling or bickering or things like that. People will, a lot of times today, talk about tolerance. We need to be tolerant of other people. But brethren, when we get to thinking like that, we have to understand that somebody's sinning. It may be me, maybe someone else. But there's sin going on, and we need to correct that. And if we correct it with the right attitude and the right mindset, those will receive those comments, those criticisms that we might have. So we see this righteous man in a wicked city. He has the right attitude, but also we see that Paul's practice was righteous as well toward error. He reasoned with the Jews and the Gentiles in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. This was a marketplace, so there was lots of people traveling through there all of the time. And he disputed with those in error. And differences are vital. It makes a big difference. When you put truth and error side by side, a lot of people don't want to do that. They think, well, debating is wrong. Not necessarily. When truth and error are put side by side, truth will always stand out shining rather than error. If someone is really intent on finding and learning God's truth, they'll realize that and they'll see the difference. I haven't attended very many debates in my day, unfortunately. Most of those that you see or hear about today are few and far between. But whenever I have been to debates where people were converted, several people were converted. I've been to other debates where no one was converted. But that was because of the mindset of the people themselves. Some didn't had an improper attitude, and they wanted to stay in their error. And as a result, they paid the price, ultimately. And so Jesus, as well as Paul, disputed with those who were in error. And those differences that between truth and error are not trivial things. They're important. There's some brethren in places that talk about friendship discipleship or friendship evangelism. You know, well, they say, I'm all by myself. I need some help. And on the list of things go. And really, when it comes down to it, they'll end up saying, well, I want somebody to help me. And we'll encircle the camp around this individual, and we'll convert him that way, because over a period of two years, where we can have a good influence on him. Well, that may or may not be, but that reflects upon the power of the gospel and their belief or their stand, so far as the gospel is concerned, is a trivial thing to being friends with the world. Look what Paul said in Romans 1. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. In Acts chapter 18, verses 4 through 6, it says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. For now on, I will go to the Gentiles. These are those who didn't have that proper attitude, but Paul did. Paul was seeking to lead them to Christ. And yet when he preached Christ to them, they rejected it because of what the Jews believed at the time. And some of the Jews still believe the same thing today. When we lived in Tampa a number of years ago, the foreman, his name was Tank. He was about 6'8". Weighed about 300 pounds. Looked like he would go fight a bear with a toothbrush. But he was a Jew. And he would tell everybody that he was a Jew. But when he started to bring in question some of the things that he taught and some of the things that we see revealed for us in the scriptures, that the old law has been done away, it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, he would have nothing to do with it. And you'd think that this guy would be intimidating to confront this guy. But some did, and yet because he had the wrong attitude, it just didn't go anywhere, and it didn't show. And his improper attitude became evident. Look at Acts 18, verse 4. It says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded." I'm sorry, I read that already, haven't I? But we see his practices toward error. He reasoned with the Jews and the Gentiles and in the marketplace every day. And just by the number of people that was there, would cause a stir because of what he was teaching. So he disputed with those who were error. And as we've seen, those differences were not trivial differences at all. And so he looked for opportunities despite the circumstances. It didn't make any difference what the circumstances, what the situation was. He was there to teach the truth. He had a love for the souls of men. He hated sin. He loved the sinner. We can see that same thing so far as Christ is concerned. But while Paul was a righteous man in a wicked city, because of his attitude and because of his practice toward error, he also had a righteous man's reward. No, he wasn't. We're not talking about finances or things like that. In verse 11, 1 Corinthians 4, it says, "For to this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and the poor and poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, until now." So he wasn't in it for the money, as some have suggested. He was not after man's acclaims. You know, man lifted him up. Wasn't interested in that at all. He was interested in the souls of men. 2 Corinthians 11 says, "For the Jews, five times I received stripes minus one, 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Three times was I shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." All of these things, we can see that how Paul was persecuted and driven from place to place. But all of the time he maintained that one important attitude of having a love for God and a love for the souls of men and striving to teach them and lead them more to Christ. In 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12, says, "Yes, and all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So we can expect those kinds of things. And count it an honor to be persecuted for Christ's sake. This morning, I ask all of you, are you a righteous individual? Are you righteous like the Apostle Paul, with the right attitude and with the right practice toward error? And do you have that blessed hope of a faithful gospel following Christian? If you're not, then you need to remember who you are and that God has loves you, and Christ has also loved you so much that he gave himself on the cruel cross of Calvary. Will you come with faith in your heart? Be willing to repent of your sins and make the good confession before this assembled group and you can be buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Will you come as we sing to encourage you?